Well, as we talk about these attributes and marks and means of grace and all these various metaphors and ways of understanding the way the Scripture talks about the church and the doctrine of the church, what that one thing that should tell us loud and clear from the New Testament is that membership matters. For a Christian, membership in the church, in the body of Christ, in the formal covenant, membership in the visible church, that matters. God wants Christians connected, united to His church for their benefit and for their growth. So membership matters. Being a simply a lone wolf Christian is not what God intends. He intends us to be connected and united to each other. And Paul often speaks that way in the New Testament about how crucial that is, that we are of the same heart and mind and soul and things as we grow and as we practice the faith in the world together. Of course, in our culture, there's always a real emphasis on independence and individuality. And a lot of that has kind of seeped over into our thinking sometimes about the Christian faith, and we have to resist that. We really do need to be thoroughly connected and immersed in the life of the church as a corporate body, as a body with other believers, living together, serving together, encouraging each other, practicing our gifts. And that's also a way of saying that just attending, simply attending a body is not sufficient biblically. There needs to be a truly formal connection. People need to know that they're united to this body of believers, and that in terms of their gifts and how they can use their gifts with this body of believers, and who are the elders overseeing the life of the church in this body of believers. So there's a real necessity to be connected specifically to a church by formal membership. And in our tradition, we ask people to take membership vows. So when someone joins our church, they actually take a vow. They make a promise. You know, I'm going to be a faithful member to you. And if you're already a member of this church, you say back to that person, we're going to be faithful members and brothers and sisters in Christ to you. So there's a promise made, which is always consistent with our view of the covenant. The covenant is all about promises. It's all about God making and keeping promises. In many ways, a church membership, not exactly across the board, and it wouldn't be, in fact, in some areas as absolute, but membership is very much like a marriage. When people get married, they take vows. They make promises in terms of faithfulness and service and love and devotion to each other. And so in our tradition, and most Reformed and Presbyterian church traditions, we have that expectation that Christians ought to be willing to make that kind of commitment to other believers and to say to them, we're gonna really do this together by God's grace and grow by God's grace together. And so we believe that contrary to what's being practiced in a lot of evangelical Christianity today is that belonging somewhere, clearly belonging formally, being specifically connected. So when you join our church, your name, your literal name, is printed on a roll. And somebody says, who are the members of your church? We don't just say whoever shows up on Sunday or other times. We say it's these people right here, you know, that are on this list under these elders who are serving Christ in this body and using their gifts here with Christ's Covenant Presbyterian. And so there is this sense that belonging is imperative. It's necessary, really, for God's glory. It's really necessary for your own personal good and growth. It's the way that God has really designed for you to grow in the maximum way as a believer, is to benefit from the means of grace in the communion of the saints in the corporate body of Christ. So all of that to get to some kind of, and again, because this is kind of a back to basics and we review it, it may be old hat for you, but in case anybody wants to know in terms of our church and what's our practice, well, how do you join? How do you go about joining? Shirley's asked me that question. She's like, I would like to join the church. Are you guys going to ever talk to me? Or how do I do that? Do I have to ring a bell? Or, you know, what do I have to do? And
I have to set up for the lunch.
I have to set up for lunch. So this is for her benefit. We don't want to ever put anybody off, but we do think joining, because what I just said is important, that people know what they're getting into, you know, what they're signing up for, you know, what they're promising, what the expectations are both ways. And so we don't feel like the first time a person walks in the door and says, I want to join just immediately, that we can, you know, we want to explain our what that means, because there's so much misunderstanding about that in our day and age. But how does a person join? Well, they go about it this way. First of all, they meet with the elders. They meet with the elders in order to give their testimony. They meet with the elders and share with the elders how the Lord brought that person to Himself. In other words, they sit down with the elders and give their Christian testimony, their own personal story of coming to Christ and how He's worked in their lives. And the reason that they meet with the elders for that is because the elders are responsible to hear what we call a simple, credible profession of faith. Credible means believable. You know, a simple, believable profession of faith. Do they understand the very basics about what it means to come to Christ, trust Christ, renounce sin, understand Christ's work in their behalf, His calling for them to live for His glory, etc. Now, we express that, you know, simply in four membership questions. So when after that interview with the elders and a person is given a credible profession of faith, what you as the congregation hear in a worship service is you hear somebody say, yes, 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 yes. That's their credible profession. But they're answering yes to four questions. The elders have heard their life story, their testimony. And the elders have them stand before the congregation because in the judgment of the elders, they have given a credible profession of faith that, in their own words, agrees with the content of those four questions. They understand that simple presentation of the gospel in those four membership questions. And so that's what's going on in this interview with the elders, where that credible profession is summarized in those four membership vows. We talk with them privately about that. And I would say there, we're not, when someone joins our church or they make a credible profession, that doesn't mean that they are saying that they're joining the church by means of what other churches call agreement to the confession of the church. Someone can join our church who's never even seen the Westminster Confession, who in one sense doesn't have a clue about what it teaches. If they know that they're sinful, if they know their only hope is Christ alone, they're trusting for Him for salvation, etc., the basics of the gospel, that's a profession of faith. That's all that's required. Some churches, in order to be a member, you have to agree with their statement of faith or their confession. Those churches, a lot of times, are in other words, you join by agreeing with a confession of faith, not simply a profession, a simple profession, but you're agreeing with all the doctrine. But we have people join the church and have over the years in the OPC and other like denominations who don't agree with all the doctrine that's in the Westminster Confession. And that's another reason why they meet with the elders, because we want people to understand this is what we are going to teach. We are going to teach what is in the Westminster Confession. This is our statement of faith. Now, you may not believe it at this point. Maybe you've never even been taught it. Maybe you've never heard it. But we want you to know this is what the church believes as its statement of faith. And we want them to know about it, at least to the extent to know that that is what is going to be taught. And if there's anything in that confession that they are going to have a real, real, real hard problem with, then maybe they ought to reconsider. In other words, if something in the confession is going to affect them so much or bind their conscience so much that they couldn't in good conscience worship with us, or every time they come to church and they find out, you guys believe in infant baptism? I didn't know that when I... And there are some people like, I can't sit through a worship service because it bothers me so much. So we would try, the elders would try to say, here are our distinctives. We kind of know what the hot buttons are in the confession, okay? So we would tell someone who's not familiar, we believe this and this and this, and so that you're not surprised by this down the road. And a lot of times people are like, well, I don't really know that I believe it, but I've never been taught it, so I'm willing to sit under the teaching of that position without, you know, without it making it impossible for me to worship or participate because it bothers me so much. Now, we'll have other people that say, I can never go down that road. You know, we tell people we're a 5-point Calvinist. I could never, ever, ever go down that road. Well, that's what's going to be taught in this church. And if that's going to be a problem, you know, we'd encourage you to reconsider that. Maybe you haven't been taught it correctly. So we'll try to work with people in that interview to figure out, you know, if there are any of those kind of things that we can work with them on so that they're not surprised down the road. Because eschatology comes up. You know, what do you believe about the end times? Sacrament issues come up. Those kinds of things. Christian liberty issues comes up. Smoking, drinking, dancing, playing cards, going to movies. All those kind of things. So we usually try to make sure that we know or cover those kinds of things with people that are pursuing membership so that, you know, we don't want to, you know, surprise them and all of a sudden they find that they're in a conscience-bound situation that puts them at odds with the church. And so that's one of the reasons they meet with the elders. We hear their life story. What they've been taught in terms of where they're coming from tells us a lot about that in terms of what they already know. Or some different, like, well, if you come from this background, you've probably been taught blah, blah, blah. Well, we don't teach that. We teach blah, blah, blah. You know, so we try to make that clear but so that people then, so that they can, in good conscience, stand before the congregation, answer those membership vows with an open heart, and a desire to serve Christ in our midst, and to be willing to sit under some teaching that maybe they're not familiar with, you know, and that they will grow into an understanding of that. One good example I can give you of that of years past is, many of you know, Larry and Mary Ellen Pools. When Larry and Mary Ellen moved to Amarillo, they were coming kind of out of a Reformed Baptist tradition from Believer's Chapel in Dallas. And they were strong Calvinists and all that, but Larry was adamantly against infant baptism. Adamantly against it. And we said, well, Larry, we're not going to change our mind on that. You know, we're going to teach infant baptism. We don't know exactly how you've been taught about it, but we are going to teach what the confession teaches about it. So he thought about it and he said, well, I'm willing to sit under the teaching of it and listen to it. He's now an elder in the PCA. You know, but he'd never been taught. You know, he'd just been taught kind of a pejorative negative view of that. He'd never really heard a covenantal biblical explanation of infant baptism and came not only to embrace it but to love it and now teach it. But it's that kind of thing. But he was willing, you know, to not make that an issue that would separate him from fellowship or keep him from worshiping are participating in terms of his gifts. And he wound up being a deacon in our church and then later, you know, a PCA elder and is still serving in that capacity. So you meet with the elders, you give your profession, a credible, a believable profession of faith, summarized in the four membership questions. And then if you can make that profession and your life is currently free from public scandal, that's another qualification, public scandal. That's why our Book of Church Order requires that we announce in advance someone who's going to join the church. Because it may be that somebody's joining the church and they've come from a situation where there's some scandalous situation going on that was never cleared up, and they didn't tell the elders about it, and the elders don't know, but maybe someone else knew about this. Or, you know, this man is currently under indictment for embezzlement. Did he mention that in the interview? You know, I mean, you know, those are the kinds of things that can happen. And so that's what we mean by public scandal. We have to try to deal with, not that Christians can't overcome public scandal, but we don't want to simply invite them into the membership of the church kind of unaware of that in terms of trying to address it or correct it or help overcome it, whatever it is, and make it right. Because it is the public honor of Christ. It's, you know, if we stand someone up here before the congregation and they commit to follow Christ and be faithful to Him like the vows say, while they are in fact known to not be doing that, then the church becomes subject to all kinds of additional scandal and criticism. Paul?
Wouldn't you just say that the actors, our interest would be that someone not continue to be in the public scandal? Someone's coming to Christ and the Lord's going to take them further off.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's what I was trying to emphasize. It's not that we don't believe a person couldn't be a believer and in the process of changing, but we need to know where they are so that their joining the church doesn't become a further scandal, you know, for us or for them. Or, you know, the church is constantly under the, you know, we constantly receive most of the time, the criticism, or the church is just a bunch of hypocrites, you know. So that's always true, but we try to work against it as much as possible. And we'll miss things from time to time. So that's why we, if a person can make a simple profession of faith, summarized in the four membership questions, publicly free of, free of public scandal, then they are welcomed into the visible fellowship of the local body, and your name is added to our roles. So that's how a person, quote, joins the church. That's how they're received. Now, next week, I'm going to talk a little bit more about just the whole matter of receiving and leaving the church. Yes, Billy?
Yeah, that's also the process for our kids.
Pardon?
That's also the process for our children.
Yes, right. The children who move from formal membership by virtue of their birth and baptism move to vital membership by profession of faith. In other words, they're taught the same gospel in the church, and at some point in time, when and if they are willing to answer those four questions and to give a credible profession of faith, their membership status changes. They're always members, but they change from non-communicant members to communicant members once they are able to give a credible profession of faith, which requires a degree of knowledge and understanding, and in particular in regard to the sacraments, an ability to search and know their own hearts in order to properly participate in the Lord's Supper. So that's involved in moving from simply being formal baptized members to being vital communicant members and having that privilege of membership. John?
Another thing, too, is we're, as a session, we're really privileged to hear the testimonies of the people in the church. It's a real blessing to us. But I like to tell people, all of us are welcome when someone comes to make their profession to the session. And so you can, you know, hear people's testimonies and things like that, and kind of the way the Lord has brought them through. And a lot of times no one else there. So I really want to invite people. You know, when someone's coming, we'll let you know, and
yeah,
you can come. Be sure to do that.
In the past, we've kind of done a hit and miss job of that. We need to be better. The session needs to be better about letting people know. We try to let you know that so and so is going to meet with us this afternoon, in an interview for membership, so that you can. That's a public meeting, and like John says, really, I think it's the most exciting, encouraging thing we do as a session. I always look forward to those meetings more than any other meetings we have. Because it's really great to hear how the Lord is working in people's lives and how He's brought them to Himself through their various circumstances. So we get to hear that. You're invited to those meetings, and we'll try to always let you know when they're taking place so that you can hear that. But when someone then in a worship service stands up before the church, the fact that they've been placed before the church to answer the membership questions is the session saying to you, as members of the church, we believe this person's testimony is credible. We believe they really understand the gospel, have responded to Christ in true faith and repentance, and are seeking to follow Him. And we're vouching for the testimony they've given to us when they answer those four questions. Dennis?
Question. What happens if a child doesn't ever make a profession and they're still part of the baptized members? What's the process, or is there one formal process?
I'm going to table that one until next week, because next week I'm going to talk about entering and exiting the church in every conceivable possible way that can happen. maybe I shouldn't say that, because I'm sure I'll miss one. But that is not a crystal clear. There's not a crystal clear answer to that in our standards, in our Book of Church Order. What is crystal clear is that elders and parents, while the child is growing up as a baptized member, the elders and parents should make it their top priority to urge and externally call the child to true faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, their entire time in the life of the church. Urge it, teach it, talk about it, urge them to come to make a credible profession of faith in Christ. Obviously, that's the work of the Spirit. And only God the Spirit moves when He wants to move. But He moves through the gospel. Teaching, emphasizing, training children in the gospel. That is their benefit of being in the formal covenant. That's what makes them different than the kid next door whose parents aren't members of the church. They are in the setting where the gospel should be clearly presented all the time. Corporately, in their homes, by their parents, by their believing parent or parents, in the church, with their adult church members and communicant members. They're in a setting where the gospel is being presented constantly. That's what the Spirit uses. So we're trusting that the Spirit will use that same gospel in the lives of our children. And we are to urge them to come to that place where they do now own the gospel for themselves, not simply because that is the conviction and belief of their parents, but they come to recognize that the Spirit has worked in their own hearts as well. That's obviously for elders and parents, like it is with anybody else that comes to the church. That's a judgment call. The elders judge. They make a judgment. Is this a credible profession? Somebody that may want to join the church, and in that interview, we recognize they don't really understand what sin really is. So if they don't really know what sin is, it'd be a hard time for them to understand why a Savior is necessary to save them from that. And so we would, if a person comes and can't really give a credible profession of faith, we wouldn't send them away. We'd try to work with them and say, you know, we think there's some things that maybe you need to think about and that we understand a little differently. We'd like to help you understand this more biblically so that you could come to truly embrace the gospel as it's presented in Scripture. So we would try to work with anyone in that situation, but with our own children as well. We should be nurturing them in terms of the gospel, calling them to repentance and faith. As parents, as elders, as significant others that have any kind of influence with children in the church. If they do grow up and they never come to make a credible profession, then the issue becomes, do they remain in or how long do they remain in the formal relationship with the church as a non-communicant member, having never made a credible profession of faith in Christ. There's not a magic formula for that. Every session that I know constantly wrestles with those issues and those questions. I'll try to give you our understanding of that next week when we talk about joining and leaving the church. Real quickly, just by way of review, let me remind you what the four membership questions are. The first one has to do with authority and submission to it. Do you believe that the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, is the Word of God, and that its doctrine of salvation is the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? So first of all, we want to know a person's view regarding the Scripture. Do they really believe that God has spoken in His Word? It's absolute truth. It tells us about the only way that we can be right with Him through trust in the Savior that He has provided. So we ask them about their view about Scripture. The second question, do you admit you are a sinner and hating your sinfulness, do you humble yourself before God and trust for salvation not in yourself but in Jesus Christ alone? So there we're asking about, has the Spirit effectually called this person? Does this person really recognize in his or her own heart their sinfulness? And because of that sinfulness, their utter inability, their personal inability to ever do what is necessary to be right with God in and of themselves. They cannot do that in and of themselves, but their only hope is by trusting in God's provision, which is the provision that is ours in Christ. So that's a question about initially being, that's a question that has to do with spiritual birth. Do they recognize? And that's the work of the Spirit. You know, if they're spiritually alive, then they recognize their sin and what it's done and how it's made them incapable, etc. So that's really the question about new birth. Can they testify to the best of their ability that they've been born again by the work of God, born again from above? The third question has to do with living that life that they recognize is now in them by God's grace. Do you acknowledge Christ as your sovereign Lord and promise and reliance on the grace of God to serve Him with all that is in you, to forsake the world, putting to death your old nature, and to lead a godly life? That's a question about lordship. The first question is about recognizing Christ as your Savior. The second one is about His lordship. Are you going to follow Him? He saved you. Are you going to trust Him, obey Him, follow Him, serve Him, do what He calls you to do? And to overcome sin that we all are still wrestling with in the flesh. So that's a commitment. And then the final question, verse 4, we've talked about already, has to do with submission to authority in the body and to others. Do you agree to submit in the Lord to the government of this church? And in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life, in other words, what you believe or how you live, to accept its discipline. And so that's why we spend a lot of time talking about the word discipline. It's a positive view of it. We are all disciples. We are all accountable to each other, and we are to submit under the authority of the Word to each other in terms of growing in Christ. And we're to submit whenever we are out of line to that discipline. Always under the authority of the Word, never simply under the authority of men, independent of the Word. But men seeking to use the Word as, because it's really Christ speaking in the Word that is our absolute authority. So those are the four membership questions. And we go over those with prospective members, what they really mean, hear their testimony. They stand up and answer those questions before you. You answer a question that you will be committed to receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for them and with them and help them in their endeavor to fulfill this promise, these promises. So there's that mutual relationship established formally. You know, we do that in a worship service, and your names are put on our row. We also, in those meetings, this is the last thing, and I'll close this morning. We also try to talk about expectations in the church expectations from elders if you're a member. What you can expect from elders if you're a member in this church in terms of what is oversight and accountability and elder visits mean, attendance, participation, all of those kinds of issues we try to touch on when people are coming to join the church. And then there's also the opportunity, like I said, for any additional questions or issues or distinctives to come up. And we may think, you know, in one of those interviews, this person's asked some really pretty heavy-duty things, and we ought to spend some time studying that with them, talking about it with them before they make a commitment to join, because this could be one of those potentially, hot button issues down the road. So we try to feel all that out and make a good discernment about somebody being really excited about being committed to serve Christ in our midst. So I'm going to stop there this morning, and then we're going to go on next week and talk about the various aspects of entering and leaving the church from our book of church order, and also just a list of things that I've come up with over the last 20 years about kind of etiquette in the church. Church life etiquette. And it'll cover things like emails and all kinds of stuff. And so just some kind of heads up for you on that. And we'll finish up next week as far as this course. Okay, let's pray and we'll take off. Father, thank you for today. Thank you as we continue to think about this a broad topic regarding a life in the church and membership in the body of Christ and service to each other and submission to each other. Working together, Lord, so that we all grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ and all become more and more Christ-like in our hearts, in our thinking, in our dealing with each other. And as that affects our witness powerfully in the world, how we live together. We pray that you would encourage us during these times as we think about these things. Help us to be consistent in keeping our word, our promises to each other. And that you would encourage us, Lord, so that we grow and that we serve you with great joy and thanksgiving for all the blessings that are ultimately ours in Christ. We thank you this morning in his most holy name. Amen.